Let us lift up our hearts in prayer to God and receive His blessing. Our help, O Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who hast made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now worship the Lord in singing. Psalter 251. It is good to sing Thy praises and to thank Thee, O Most High. And what follows in the three verses of 251. Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures reading to Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah. And we'll read together the The song of the servant. And that begins actually in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And from there we'll read all of chapter 53. It's amidst the prophet sets before us the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 52, we'll begin our readings at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visits or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, this prophetic portion about Jesus' sufferings. Let us now, with all our heart, seek to confess before God and before each other what we believe. And may we do so with our heart. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And lastly, let us turn to page 17 in the back of your psalter, is Article 25 about the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and the figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ. And that all the shadows that pictured him ahead of time are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians, such as the sacrifices and tabernacle and temple worship. Yet the truth and the substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. May the Lord bless these readings and confessions. Let us now seek together to come before God in prayer. Once again, Lord, thou hast brought us together in this hour of sacred worship. And as we were reminded this morning, thou, O Father, seeketh such that will worship thee in spirit and in truth. And it's therefore in our prayer that we also come before thee as needy sinners, that thou would graciously grant by thy Spirit such a measure of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we, O God, may be filled with spiritual worship in whatever fitting way and appropriate words that needs to be expressed as we come before thee in this evening hour. And Lord, it is thy own good pleasure to come unto us in the Word of God, in the preaching of it, in the reading of it. May that also draw us to thee in a way that we may experience the irresistibleness of thy Holy Spirit, taking our thoughts away, Lord, from the unworthy subjects upon which it is so often fastened, and fill our hearts and minds with those heavenly, those godly things. And as we tonight, Lord, are called to meditate together on this thy prophecy about the sufferings of the servant of God, we pray that thou would keep us from being beholders only. There are so many stood around the cross, and with their own eyes have seen the suffering on Golgotha, and yet never understood it, never brought them to worship. And Lord, as we tonight are called to meditate on this, as it is also the only ground of the only comfort for sinners in this world, and wilt thou graciously place these matters by thy Spirit in our hearts. And let thy sufferings that are set before us also in the chapter we read demolish every harsh thought of thee. Lord, there are passages in this chapter we will never quite understand. That it pleased thee to bruise thy son. That it pleased thee to make him a sacrifice for those who've gone astray by their own choice in willful rebellion. O God, let these sufferings of Christ overcome in us any coldness of heart and stir up the fires of love. Let it be converting tonight in our thinking and in our living. That, Lord, we may so be impelled by the Word and Spirit to indeed part with all that which hinders our relationship with Thee, no matter how dear. As Thou said, that if we love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, more than Thee. And Lord, Thou knowest what we love more than Thee. What we value more. We beseech Thee tonight, let the truth also this evening wither every idol to which we cling and which gives us any sense of comfort that is false and fleeting. O God, we pray that Thou would bring this message home to our hearts in whatever way it pleases Thee. May it bring also peace to those who are troubled in their hearts. May it lift the strugglers with their sins and guilt out of these pits of miry clay. And Lord, let this message also tonight set their feet upon the rock and cause their souls to sing and their mouths to speak forth the glory of God. And as we ponder this evening again the intensity of Christ's sufferings, Lord, let that redefine in our mind the definition of sin. How hated and how dishonorable and how offensive is the transgressions of thy holy law to love thee above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that it was necessary for such suffering to pay the price of those transgressions. That it was necessary for thee to humble thyself and to assume the human flesh and to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. O gracious God, though we may have heard these details before, grant that even thy people tonight may have a fresh view of the love of Christ, that he gave himself as an offering for our sins and so delivered us from the wrath of God, that thy children may be strengthened in this only comfort in life and death, even though, Lord, daily, we feel we deserve thy wrath for our sins. And Lord, all around us people suffer. Among us people suffer. Maybe we suffer. But keep reminding us when we see suffering that it is the wrath of God visited upon sin. That thou would remind us, Lord, each ache and each pain and each loss is the wrath of God. Give us that perspective, O gracious Lord, in our daily walk when we meet with the challenges and difficulties and pains and losses of our life. We may see what Moses said, that our days are passed away in thy wrath, our good days, our joyful days. For who knoweth the power of thine anger? Wilt thou wake us up, Lord, and wake up Christianity in our country? from that fatal sleep and false comfort, and that shallow understanding of Thee and Thy holiness. Although graciously remind us again and again, when we see the foolish actions of our leaders, and we see the abominable developments within our nation, and the growing powers of darkness, that it is because Thy wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who hold down the truth despite the evidence within and without. For Lord, it is Thy word that says that when Thy wrath is poured out and revealed, Thou givest us over to live a life of sin without the restraint of morality. And that, O God, stirs our heart tonight to plead at Thy throne. For though Thy judgments are righteous upon us and our nation, have mercy upon us and our children. As Thou hast called us to raise our families and to nurture our children and to work and to exist in a society, Lord, which bears the evidences of Thy holy wrath, we pray that Thou would graciously pour upon Thy inheritance, the streams from on high, that day by day we may walk with Thee as Enoch walked in a very ungodly day, as Noah walked in an incredibly ungodly society. So, O gracious Lord, remember Thy church and Thy people, Thy covenant, and strengthen every cause of Thy kingdom, no matter how small, fanning it up into brighter flames, strengthening it in clearer testimonies. O gracious Lord, so remember us in mercy. And pray for those especially that are suffering. We may thank Thee this evening when we may see Jim and his wife in our midst. Lord, I was given so much recovery already that he may be in church tonight. We pray for Keith and Jessica and their so enormous needs in their family, and Keith's health and the burdens on Jessica and the children. Oh God, bless the means and bless those efforts made also to help them. And Lord, be with others in our family circles and others that we don't know. Hospitals are full. Children are suffering. Adults are sick and dying. Give us a compassion. Give us an eye for the needs of others. Keep us, O Lord, alive to the blessings we have that others do not have. And so stir our hearts day by day as we labor and as we live to love our neighbors as ourselves. So hear us, O God of all nations. We beseech Thee, have mercy upon us. Turn us and we shall be turned. Raise us up, O God, that we may walk in all godliness, that Thy church may walk worthy of the calling. And that is only possible, as Paul explains, when we live the life of faith in Him who so loved us and He gave Himself for us. May so Thy children live in that faith. So we pray and beg Thee to hear our petitions and be with those listening at home. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 87. O God, the only deliverer, Jehovah, from His throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that well belongs. So as we sing and sit here, His eyes are upon us, clear and searching eye. So let's sing 87. all three verses, and there are two collections again also this evening, which are for the general fund and the building fund. Tonight we look at the word suffering, and we consider Christ's suffering, and that is the opposite of happiness, isn't it? Happiness. No one here doesn't like to be happy, young and old. What's the key? What's the key to happiness? When will we be happy? And I'm sure there's all kinds of answers going to our mind at this moment. Hopefully, our answers are in the line of this. The only way for true and lasting happiness, if there is one word fulfilled in your life, and that's obedience. When we disobey God's laws, we will be unhappy. Any laws, laws in the physical realm, laws in the moral realm. This week, Tilden, my car just about ran dry on the oil. God spared us from ruining the whole motor. But I was disobeying the law of physics. Need oil in your motor. I didn't know, but see, unhappiness comes when I disobey physical law. Unhappiness. We all want to be healthy people. But if I eat unhealthy and I disobey the laws of healthy eating, which the scripture also speaks about, I'll be unhappy. I'd like to have a lovely marriage. Of course. I want to be happy as husband and wife. You won't be happy unless there's obedience. The laws of love. The laws of communication. So all happiness is related to obedience. Now understanding that is the key to understanding the gospel. What sums up now all what Jesus did is one word, is obedience. The reason he can bring true happiness is because he obeyed God. And he did it in two ways. We looked at one of them last week Sunday in our catechism. And we will look at another one tonight. Jesus' obedience. That's the whole gospel. How did he save? As second Adam, he was obedient. How would Adam and Eve have had the eternal life blessing? Obedience. The covenant of works is based on obedience. The covenant of grace is based on grace. True. But what was it, that grace? The covenant of grace is the one God supplied to fulfill the covenant of works. Jesus was obedient. The only way you could save sinners, when he took their place, and instead of them was obedient. Now Jesus was obedient two ways, kids. We often in our catechism perhaps hear the word active obedience and passive obedience. There's two ways in which Jesus was obedient. His active obedience is what we looked at last week when he was conceived as a child, innocent, without sin, and he lived all his life journey to the very last moment, completely loving God with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving every neighbor, everyone. Every one of them. Even the one they crucified him. He loved them. Because he loved his enemies. Neighbors, still. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he did actively obey, he earned the right for his people to go to heaven. Obedience is the key. Tonight we look at his passive obedience. Because not only did Jesus actively obey his Father, he also passively obeyed his Father when he took the place of a guilty man and suffered from the very beginning of his life until the end of his life. And he obeyed by becoming obedient unto the death of the cross. Again, obedience. He paid the price of his own life in obedience to his Father. And that paid the penalty for the sins of all his people. Now, we're here together tonight to consider the sufferings of Christ, his passive obedience. And what is the purpose that we're here back together tonight? Not just to increase our understanding of the doctrines, but that these doctrines may bring us into the dust and may make us tonight again come before God in the closing of our service, standing in awe, humbled. Let's read Lord's Day 15 together. The 37th, 8th, and 9th question. So Lord's Day 15, we'll read all three questions. What do you understand by the words, he suffered? That Jesus, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. So that by his passion, that means suffering here, as the only propitiatory sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that enables God to show mercy. That's what that big word means. Propitiatory sacrifice. he might redeem our body and our soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness and eternal life. Why did he suffer, as the confession states, under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. And is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was a curse of God. May God enable us this evening to meditate deeply on Jesus' suffering. And just two thoughts I want to set before you tonight on this catechism. It was intense. And secondly, it's a big word, children, that means it was judicial. It was imposed, the final part of it, by a judge, Pontius Pilate. And the third thought kind of mixes in both of them. His suffering was substitutionary. It was in place of others. And may the Lord enable us tonight to draw near to this suffering Jesus Christ. Isaiah is the prophet of the Old Testament, the gospel prophet, I say, has pictured that before us in the chapter we read together. Man of sorrows. Does anyone who thinks they suffer, they better read this chapter. And the rest of the chapters in the scriptures, when we think about Jesus' suffering. Isaiah said, when you saw him, his face was so marred. Now some people say that's spiritual only. Others say that's physical. There was something on the body of Christ, something in the face of Christ. He's more marred, and his form, his shape, more marred than normally the sons of men are. I have my own feelings. I think that is much more physical as well than only spiritual. He's a man of sorrows. It was intense, the sufferings of Jesus. Why was that? Well, because Jesus was born outside of paradise. Just like we are. He didn't come in a perfect world. He came in a world that was full of the wrath of God. See, our catechism is setting that right before us. He suffered not just because of sin. He suffered because he was subject to the wrath of God. We don't often make that connection, do we? When we have our toothache, wrath of God. Huh? When our car breaks down, wrath of God. Really? Yeah, that's what it is. There was no sufferings. There was no toothaches. There was no car breaking down. There was none of these things that we meet with every day. When there was no sin. It is because of the wrath of God that we suffer. And our catechism brought it out very clearly. In the earlier catechism, Lord's Day 6. We are experiencing the temporal and the eventually also the eternal punishment upon our sins. Can't lay my hand on it now, but somewhere in the earlier Lord's days we read about that and heard about that. So Jesus' suffering is intense, congregation. Grew up in poverty. None of us know what that is. Jesus' parents were not well-to-do. Jesus grew up with imperfect parents. Joseph and Mary were no saints' parents. They were imperfect. That caused suffering. as we all experience sometimes when our parents make mistakes or just don't do things well. Jesus suffered from childhood diseases. Matthew says, in all our afflictions, he was afflicted. Everything that we experienced, he experienced. You know, we don't understand much how former generations suffered. We have forgotten that. When you take your history books out and you start to delve into details, these people didn't have Tylenol, they didn't have ibuprofen, they didn't have any of these painkillers. They lived with their toothache until their tooth rotted out. We have no clue how these people suffered, with all the aches and pains in their body. I'll go back to those days that Jesus lived. We have no clue what suffering is anymore. But Christ suffered. He experienced all the afflictions that we experience. Children, you can imagine that Jesus suffered as a boy. You know, when you go to school and there's one of those children that is the goody child, right? We call him the teacher pet. He's just a really wonderful kid. He does the right thing. He's obedient and he's kind and he lives by the rules. And yet, he usually is not liked. I can imagine that Jesus in his childhood suffered as he lived good and holy and loving. Before Jesus turned 30, he worked as a carpenter. Now the archaeologists are correct, and there was a lot of building activity going on around Nazareth and the towns around it. The Romans were using this Galilee to build all kinds of things. And it's been suggested that Jesus probably joined one of those crews with his father Joseph. Do not think he worked only with godly people. He worked with ungodly crews. Lived in an environment like we grow up in and grow up and work with them. All that suffered. Why suffered? Ah, he loved the Lord. He heard the cursing. He heard the conversations. He saw the attitudes, the motives. Our Lord suffered. All the time, our catechism says, he lived on earth. All the time. Also, if it is not written in our scriptures, until the last 3 years of his life come to the foreground. And so it says in our text that he, especially at the end of his life, now those are the last 3 years, the end of his life, not just the last half days or so of the cross. The last end of his life are the 3 years when Jesus' suffering intensifies. Picture him in your mind this morning as I walk you through some of the gospel stories. He became a poor man. He lived on handouts. That had a stigma today. That had a stigma back then too. He had no place where to lay his head. He often camped outside. During the night hours when everybody else went their home, he went into the hills because there was no home for Jesus. He suffered in these years. He sustained injuries deeper than daggers in your back. The injuries of words spoken behind his back. The injuries of slander. The injuries of the rejection. The contempt. They called him names. Now you know how it hurts when people call you names. It hurts. I remember it as a child. I was called lots of names. That hurts. And here walks this 30-year-old rabbi, doing good, teaching, loving, sharing, reaching out. And everywhere he goes, this man of sorrows, who is acquainted with all kinds of grief, people are hiding their faces from him. They're despising him. They are indeed doing him all kinds of pain. How did he have such a heart for those that are persecuted? It's because he knows what it is to be persecuted. for being righteous. He's been there. But there are deeper aspects to his suffering, congregation, which are only hinted at in the book of Hebrews. Jesus suffered through all the temptations that came to him. No, not only in those 40 days in the desert. And the intensity of the sufferings indeed are described to us in some detail. But every day Jesus is suffering as Satan tempts him. Tempts him with all kinds of temptations that are not written for us. But the Hebrew author says he's been tempted with all temptations we are tempted with. So you can fill in the dots. If you see you have a particular sin that tempts you, you can be assured that Jesus knows about it. At least that he was tempted by it. That's hard to imagine. But it is what the Scriptures reveal to us. And if God's children experience these temptations as sufferings, for they do, don't they? The upright soul experiences the temptations as sufferings. The daily battle, the daily struggle to live holy and to be holy. And he must have experienced that as a suffering. As, again, the Hebrew author writes, he as the captain of salvation was perfected, was qualified through suffering, including the sufferings of temptations. He felt all the sufferings around him. I said this morning, when Jesus listens to, when Jesus is preaching, he looks right at your heart, right? He sees who is proud and who is humble. But he sees more than that. He looks at you. He would have looked at us. And he sees the whole story behind the outside of our life. He knows that man is struggling financially. That man or that woman's heartache because of loneliness. And there's one who struggles with depression. And there's one who is deeply neglected. He sees everybody's life story. I can tell you that sometimes when you're busy as a pastor with the people's problems, that depletes my energy. Because you feel the weight and the pain and the tears. And friends, I hardly know anything. Jesus knew all things and he suffered intensely. Deeper was his rejection of his compassion. Do not forget. Here he walks over the earth and his heart is constantly moved to compassion. The sinners around him stir his sympathy. He feels that compassion as more and more people are laid at his feet, sick and crippled and maimed and deaf and dumb and possessed with the devils. And his sympathy, his compassion is kindled when he sees all these people without a shepherd, loving to do good, went about to do good. He gets rejected. It hurts. And your intentions are pure. Jesus loved sinners more than he loved heaven. That's a statement that stopped my thinking this week. For he left heaven to come to this cursed earth. I want you to stop to think about that. He loved sinners more than heaven. Gave up his Father's glory and presence to dwell among sinners. He loved heaven. He loved sinners more than earth. And all the comforts of it. Satan puts him on this mountaintop. Lets all the earth comes past him sight. He says, if you just bow down, you may have it all. I'll give it up. I'll retreat out of this earth. And it's all yours. Just bow down. But he loved sinners more than all the earth as he refused that temptation. More concerned for the people lost than for the splendor of the world gained. Our catechism says, and all his life he suffered to the end, it becomes most. In congregation, we all know where it became the most intense. When Jesus comes to the cross. As we just picture him hanging at that cross. Completely in the dark. His Father withdrew. The agony of that moment, we'll read about it more in our next Lord's Day, is not to be penned in words. But children, it made grown-up Jesus cry. Cry. You don't see big men cry too often, do you, kids? But Jesus cried like a child. So afraid. When he saw before him the last part of the cup his Father told him to drink it. Obedience, right? It's obedience again. Here's the cup, son. Oh, Father, please, could that cup pass from me? No, son, drink it. And he took it and he drank it. Ursinus, the author of this catechism, he comments on these words, "My God, why hast thou forsaken?" He says, like Jesus says, why dost thou not drive away from me, O Father, O God, these torments of my soul and this anguish of my heart. He suffered. And that brings me to my next thought. Why did he then suffer all this? Why did Jesus suffer all this? He wasn't disobedient. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. Our catechism brings it out, of course, why he suffered. He suffered the wrath of God in his body and his soul that was against the sin of all mankind. Now here's where the sad and grievous story becomes good news. Here I may take your thoughts away from the dismal sufferings to the beauty of the gospel message of the cross. And that brings Isaiah 53 just totally to the foreground, isn't it? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the positive side of the substitutionary sufferings of Christ. Behold, friends, him. As he endured this cross and as he endured the suffering, a catechism says he was enduring the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind. A statement that is not at all teaching Arminianism or Universalism. As it may sound like it. Oh, did Jesus die for the sin of all mankind? It doesn't say that, does it? That would be Arminianism, that would be Universalism. No, he says, he sustained the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind. Not for the sin of all mankind. That makes a big difference, that little word for or against. He sustained the wrath of God against the sin. Not on account of the sin, or not for the paying of the sin. Scripture clearly reveals that Jesus died for those whom his Father had given him. But while he suffered on behalf of them, he suffered the totality of the wrath of God. Let me just give an example, children. Imagine this big, huge fire. And Jesus went into that fire. not for all people, for his own. If he had gone for all people, that fire would just have been as hot. If he went for one person, that fire would just have been as hot. The wrath of God is the attribute of God that cannot be divided. And as Jesus suffered, he suffered that full wrath of God against the sin that mankind in Adam deserved. And while he went into that fire, to endure the wrath of God for his children. Let's take two applications along from that before we go and sing. First, comfort. This sacrifice was atoning. It says by his passion and his suffering as the only sacrifice that would allow God to show mercy. He might redeem our bodies and our soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God and righteousness and eternal life, friends. It is only through this death of Christ that God can pour out the blessings of the covenant of grace upon his church. It is this Jesus suffering, it is the key to, for him, as it were, to be enabled to receive the sinner in mercy and to press them at his heart. It is therefore the only comfort in life and death, and we may look upon this atoning sacrifice. Therefore, look outside of yourself tonight. Behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. You look inside, you see damnation. Because one sin is enough to damn you forever. Against such a holy and infinite God, one sin is enough. And please, friends, how many sins did you do today already? How many sins that you do are sitting here in church already? You continually increase the number. And every one of them is a sin against a holy God who is full of holiness. And you know what his wrath is? His wrath is nothing else but his holiness stirred in action against sin. That's his wrath. It's not a negative attribute. It's a positive beauty of God that he indeed cannot be an indifferent spectator to sin and unholiness. And he needs to reveal this holiness in his wrath against the sin. And now look, in his suffering God, in his suffering servant, God provided for sinners a way back. Way back for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that sinners could through that Son return to him. That's comfort. Now there's a second thing we need to take along from this passage, is warning. Jesus suffered the full wrath of God against the sin of mankind. What will it be like if you stand before God outside of Christ? I shudder to think of that. The wrath of God abides on you. John writes in John 3. Let me read that verse to you. This is what it says in our Bibles, in the Greek, in the English. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Beloved, what is that, the wrath of God abiding on you? That simply means this, that if nothing changes, then what Jesus experienced on the cross in the darkness, that will be your portion. unabated, unending. Not 3 hours. Eternity was pressed together into these 3 hours. Because the worth of that man who will hang on the cross, the Son of God Himself. I plead with you tonight. This wrath of God is real. And how real? Every ache, every loss, every frustration, hot weather, cold weather, dry weather, destructive weather, accidents, all the wrath of God. It's but little pinches, isn't it? Little pinches to remind you, my wrath is real. And therefore, John pleads, flee the wrath to come. Where do I flee to? To this suffering Jesus. No, not more suffering Jesus. He is exalted now. He's above suffering. But find it in this Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider the last thought after we sing. And our singing tonight is a prophetic messianic psalm about the sufferings of Jesus. We'll sing the first 3 verses and 6 and 7, and please meditate on that as we sing and as we worship God. Save me, O God, because the floods come in. Upon my soul, I sink in depths where none can stand. Deep waters o'er me roll. The first 3 verses and 6 and 7 of 184. So why did he suffer then under Pontius Pilate, our catechism asks. And that brings me to the second main thought for tonight. It was a judicial suffering. It was not just a suffering that came out of the dust. Jesus suffered and eventually was condemned to the cross of Christ of Golgotha. Innocent, yet condemned by a temporal judge. And that thereby he might free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. You say, why does it come in that confession? Why did we not read, he suffered in Gethsemane? But the confession brings out, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's a good thought. And because the sufferings in Gethsemane congregation, of course, are real and intense. But it's because he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It makes that suffering so much more valuable. You know how Pontius Pilate labored to prove the man was innocent. And he testified several times, three times as a matter of fact. I find no fault in this man. I'm minded to let him go. He's not guilty. So the court of the highest court of the land, the court of the Romans, proclaimed him innocent. That's important. If he wasn't innocent, he couldn't be my Savior. He couldn't stand in the place of you and me. And therefore, God assured us by the legal process of a court, which was indeed the highest in the land, to prove that Christ was innocent. And yet, he condemns him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's nothing harder but to be condemned when you know you're innocent. That's why he suffered. As he stood there before Pilate, heard all the false accusations of all these lies that are given around him. And he suffered under this Pilate to redeem us thereby from the severe judgment to God that we were exposed. Congregation, here comes a transfer, right? This is the transfer moment, in which the great gospel heart comes out of the foreground. He took the very guilt of the one and placed it on another under the hand of a judge. And the hand of a judge is just not Pontius. He is but only the tool in God's hand. It is God himself that willed that his son was condemned to death. It's pleased him, we read from Isaiah 53 tonight. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief and to make his soul an offering for sin. And that offering, as the last question brings out, is indeed the crucifixion on the cross of Golgotha. And there is hardly a harsher punishment than that one. But mostly, not because of the harshness. Our catechism brings it out well, that that was a death that was particularly called accursed of God. And so that curse that lay upon the Church of Christ is taken away as our dear Lord Jesus hangs on the accursed cross. This is our only comfort in life and death, that he delivered us from the curse of the law. Congregation, are you struggling tonight, maybe, on account of your sins, and you feel that just judgment of God laying in your life? I have broken God's law of love. Are there such sinners among us? We say, where must I go? I have broken every law in the book of God. Is there a dread in your heart because you know you can't die and face the judge of heaven and earth? That is fearsome. You're right about that. That dreadfulness is true. Woe if we never face this dread in our heart. Woe of us if we can just be easy thinking about. About what? About living. You're not living. You're dying. Already. Slowly. Every day is another day dying. And then comes the final end of dying. When God breaks the brittle thread of our lives and summons us before His throne. Oh, beloved, we stand before the white throne of this just God. And maybe your carnal mind objects, and maybe excuses, and maybe you have arguments, and maybe you have all kinds of things to say to soothe yourself, but don't be a fool tonight. We all have a sense of justice, right? You know that there is justice and you love justice. Just wait till I steal something from you. Wait till I offend you. Wait till I do something that is nasty to you. You all have a sense of justice. It's built in us, written on us. Now if that's in you, it's in our Maker. He has a sense of holy justice and He will not excuse us for any flimsy excuses we have by fleeing to, well, Lord, I can help myself, I am a fallen sinner. None of that will stand a moment when we are summoned before the lovely face and the holy face then of the Savior who walked here again today among us, unfolding before us that He has no desire in your death. No desire. Though He will inflict it when we continue in our ways. Come. Fear not to draw near to Him to whom sinners and publicans drew near. The record of the Scripture gives us such a gentle picture of the Son of God. Doesn't it? No matter how bad the people were, no matter how they lived like pigs and acted like Him, it didn't douse His compassion. And He's the same today as He was then. Don't doubt that for a moment. His character hasn't changed. His mercifulness hasn't changed. Therefore, when you stand afar off and you hesitate to hope that there's hope for you, let me assure you, friends, He brings all this truth about His sufferings before us that to encourage us and to tell us indeed that this is real. What? Sin? What? The wrath of God? That's real. That's not somebody's invention to scare you and to make you comply in good behavior. This is real. And therefore I urge you tonight, even though you're guilty and wretched and undeserving and unworthy, listen to Him again. These words I've quoted no doubt many times, but it's not my quote, okay? It's Jesus speaking. Come unto Me. All you that are laboring, unhappy, you're laboring hard to create happiness, comfort, security, certainty. Nothing works, right? Because we keep on disobeying. And disobeying is the cause we have no rest and no happiness. But we can do nothing else but disobey. Come unto Me. I have obeyed for others. And I invite you to come to Me. And to take My rest. What rest? I've done it all. I've obeyed all. I've paid all. And live out of me. Take up my yoke and learn of me. And don't fear to come. I am meek and lowly in heart. I don't throw stones. I could stone you all to death because I'm the only one without sin, Jesus is. But he didn't stone anybody to death. This is the Savior. Don't let him suffer. Do not grieve him tonight, I should say. And children of God, live in this beautiful truth tonight. Why is there now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Is that because there's nothing to condemn in you? Ah, you know better. You know better. And if you don't know better, then you don't know grace. But there's every day enough to sink this man into hell. There is in every sermon enough to sink me into hell as I preach it to you. My thoughts are not unclean. Don't worry. They're not like yours either. But there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That as poor and needy sinners are drawn into the feet of this rich Savior, there is no condemnation. And why not? It's because he suffered. And because he died. And therefore, because of him, we are children of God, made acceptable in his sight. In his obedience are we robed. And by his innocence are we covered. And therefore, there is no condemnation. See, that is the heart of the comfort. You will struggle every day and every day of your life with that sense of uncleanness and unfittingness and that shortcoming on our side. But let that not rob you of what Jesus has done and what he assures us of. So if you're one of those like that publican who have no confidence in the flesh, and as him taking refuge in faith into the God of mercy, isn't it? I omitted saying that this morning. I'll say it now. He was a believer in mercy. Though he was seeing and feeling that God is holy and just, stood afar off, felt himself a horrible sinner. But he's a believer. Oh, he was a trembling believer. She reached out, oh God, be merciful to me. And that little faith of his brought him among the multitude of those who are justified. By grace, of course, all God's work that gave him that faith. Oh, I long to see more of you tonight. To come at the feet of the Savior. God is a consuming fire, beloved. And you are very dry wood when you are unregenerate. You're very dry wood. And fire and dry wood makes quite a burning. And if these things happened in a green tree, Jesus says, that's him. What shall take place in the dry wood, which is you by nature? There's no hope, therefore, that you would pass that fire, except that we are obedient to the Son. I'm going to close with a story tonight. It's about a 14-year-old. Willie Holt is his name, children. He was a bugler in the Civil War. His task was every morning to wake up the camp. He was a quiet boy. He was a God-fearing boy, 14 years old. And of course, because he was a God-fearing boy and didn't go along with all the others, he was picked on. He was teased a lot. They didn't make his life easy in there, in those barracks, in those wars. And one night, one of the soldiers did something with the targets of the practice run and broke them all, so that morning they didn't have to do target drill. And of course, the commander was livid. so angry. Tries to find out who has done this. And nobody volunteers. So that angry officer, he orders all of the soldiers to receive 10 stripes. Unless someone came forward to take up the punishment. And guess what? Willie came forward. Stepped up to the captain. Says, I volunteer. Captain, take me. And of course the whole company is shocked as innocent Willie is tied to the post with his hands held high. And the officer begins to lash him on his bare back. And on the fourth lashing, the guilty soldier runs to Willie and hugs him. He says, Captain, it was me. It was me. Stop the beating and beat me. And you know, kids, what Willie said? No, Captain. I volunteered. I take all the beating. And he goes free. And then Willie fainted. Now that's what Christ did. Took your beating. Amen. Thou hast suffered, Lord Jesus, under all the wrath of our holy God. Thou took the beating. Yes, thou volunteered thyself. Thou gave thyself for that multitude thy Father chose for thee. And thou suffered. We've heard it, thou cried. Thou shed blood. And thou did it all. Having such a love for sinners like we are. Who can fathom? O great God, this evening we pray thee. Melt our hearts. And make us to feel the guilt of all our hiding of sin, excusing of it. We've ruined ourselves and the great purpose of our living. We brought such dishonor upon thy glorious being. O God, we have so destroyed all the beauty that thou created. We have so deeply offended thee and continue to do so. And still, thou art holding back thy righteous wrath and only pinches us once in a while to make us mindful that there is something to deal with. O God, will thou graciously bless us tonight. Thou hast brought us together in this evening. And may the outgoings of this night bring great glory to thee and great salvation in us. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalter 422, let us end with worship. Verses 3 and 4, the heavens praise, O Lord, thy wonders day and night. And what follows in verses 3 and 4 of 420, and I have one request to announce that there is a shower organized on Tuesday night for Bethany Valier in her engagement. So that's at Roger and Genesis home at 6:30 on Tuesday night. So 420, 3 and 4.
saints in earth and heaven.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.